Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have, Lord. We just love you so much, Lord. And we just pray that you just open up your word this morning and that we know Christ this morning. That's what we pray for. And I just pray, Lord, that you just move in our hearts now as we look at your word. And I pray that you just draw us closer to Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things about knowing Scripture, it takes a song like a hymn, and you actually start to understand what's being said. And I'm not saying that I'm some knowledgeable person, but that story is so great. Because Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and he asked to see God's glory. Imagine Moses on the mountain asking to see God's glory. And God said, you can't look at me and live. So this is what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, I'll put my hand over you. And as I get past you, I'll take my hand and let you see my back. I'll let you see a glimpse of my glory. Can you imagine that for a moment? It gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. I mean, God put his hand over him, protected him, so he could see his glory from just a little glimpse. And so when he says he hid me by his love, he protected him in his love so he could see his glory. I mean, that's awesome. I love stuff like that. And I hear that hymn and I think of that story. I just think about Moses on the mountain. You know, and I just think in my own life, just going, Lord, let me see a glimpse of your glory. Let me just see a glimpse of it this morning. Let me just see a little bit. I don't want to see the whole thing. I'm not ready for that. But just let me see a little bit, right? I mean, that's the truth. I mean, none of us would live in seeing God's glory in full. Just think when we get to heaven, that's what it's going to. You're going to see God in all his glory, and you can stand there because you're not in sin anymore. You're in Christ. You're clean. You're whole. You're made to be there. Yeah, there you go. We'll just go home from there. Right? That's a sermon right there. Nah, I ain't going to let you guys off the hook. We're in the book of James. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and just turn there and we'll get working. And I just want you to think this morning as we start, I want you to start thinking about barriers. Barriers. What are some barriers in your life? What are barriers? And how would you define them? Barriers are things that keep us from getting to where we want to go. They're in our way. Right? Last night there was flooding on Highway 70. In fact, a person lost their life there, and we should pray for their family and keep them in thoughts. But they put barriers up to keep people safe. And this guy decided to go around a barrier. And the passenger drowned, not him. But barriers have a purpose. Some barriers have a purpose, and some keep us from purposes. Some barriers are huge, and others are small. But they're designed to achieve a purpose, and that is to keep you from going somewhere, or they keep you from going there. What do you want from this life? It's a question you should be asking yourself. As a Christian, what do you want from this life? Where do you see yourself in a year from now? Where do you see yourself in 5 years or 10 years from now? As Christians, I hope that you want to see yourself growing, progressively growing. I hope you see yourself growing in Christ. And we want to work on those barriers that are keeping you from growing in Christ. Paul says it this way about growing in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ, grow Jesus Christ as Lord, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based upon human tradition, based upon the elemental forces of this world, and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God God's nature dwells in the body of Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. How do we grow in Christ? How do we become more Christ-like? We should be thinking about that. What are those things keeping us from growing in Christ? And what will grow us the most in Christ? First and foremost is the Word of God. I know I beat this drum a lot. And it's because the Scriptures beat this drum a lot. And we're going to see it this morning. James is going to get on how we approach the Word of God, how we see it. How we approach this book, how we view it, is going to impact the way that you live your life, the way that you live your Christian life. It's going to determine how you grow and how much you grow and how much your mind is shaped and your heart is shaped into the image of Christ. For by it, the Word, by the Word, we can know God's nature. We can know Christ. We can know salvation, and we can know peace with God. It's the guidebook for us. Last week, we learned about God, who is unchanging, that he is a source of all that is good. And in fact, James says this in 1:18, by his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of his creation, his creatures. James 1:18. Being the first fruits of creation, we are a foretaste of what is to come. I don't know if you thought about that before, but you are a foretaste of what has come. You're a preview of what's coming, or a trailer. You're letting the whole world know what's coming. By your actions and by who you are, your salvation is on display for the world to see God's goodness. I don't know if you feel that way or not, but you should. None of us deserve salvation. None of us merited his love. And yet through his Son, he has forgiven us. And he's given us a new life and a new promise into what is to come. So how do we live out this new life? How do we even start to get started? I mean, how do you get moving in this? This morning we're looking at James 19 through 27. And here James is going to give us a pastor. Remember, he's a pastor. He's giving pastoral advice on how to start living this new life. Because he just said it in verse 18, and now he's going to say, this is how you do it. He's a good pastor. He's telling you. He's not just giving you advice. He's telling you how to do it. And this morning's message is just simply be doers of the word, doers of the word. And so let's read 19 through 27 together. If you have your Bibles open, just follow me along in your translation. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which says, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in the mirror. And when he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works. This person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion there before our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Pretty powerful words, huh? James doesn't mess around, if you haven't noticed. There's two ways we can view this scripture, this passage of verses. We can go and take them each one by one as just individual statements. Or the view that we're going to take this morning is see that it's all centered around how we view the Word of God and how we live it. And so we're going to approach it that way. We're going to see how we're to approach it and how we're to learn it and how we are to apply it, because we see it all here in these verses. All right? So James warns the reader right off the bat, and on the back of your bulletin, you can follow a simple outline and take notes if you wish. James warns the reader that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's a little one that you should highlight, huh, and underline, all of us. First of all, let's just tackle anger right off the bat, all right? Anger will never accomplish the will of God. Will never accomplish the will of God. If anyone has ever said that, oh, it's just righteous anger, Jesus went into the temple, no, you will never be at Jesus' level of righteous anger. Understand that right now. There is no place for anger in the life of the Christian. And it's something that you should be working on. I probably deal with anger and pride more than anything else in my life. I have to constantly work at it. And God has just constantly been working on me. And he sends people to test me every once in a while. And I fail. And I get to go through this all again. You know what I'm talking about if you deal with it. But it's good. It has no place, though. And anger in itself will never, I don't care what you think, will ever accomplish God's righteousness. Never. Just get that in your head right now. When you get mad at your spouse, your kids, whatever, it'll never accomplish righteousness. Never. James here is clearly telling us that we should listen far more than we speak. And this is coming from a person, I just think I'm a long-winded person. I'm a preacher, and if any of you have been around me, you know how I am. In fact, I just think about Charlie and me are both kind of long-winded. You can see the announcements that sometimes Charlie gets going, and I'm not rebuking him because I'm the same way. And we've actually been in groups together and studies together, and we've developed a little code for each other. And you, some of you don't even know it, but you'll hear us say, Job. We start joking with each other about Job. You know, and this is what it comes from. Because we get a little long-winded. Here's some verses from Job that we tease each other with. And you can just think about it. Job 8:2. How long will you go on saying these things? Your words are a blast of wind. We throw that at each other. You know, it's just like, how long are you going to keep talking? Or the other one that I like is, how long will you go on saying these things? Oh, wait. Job 19:2. How long will you torment me and crush me with your words? So those are just some things. So if you ever hear us say Job, we know we're getting a little too long-winded and we're checking each other. But those are the verses that we're thinking. How long are you going to crush me with these words? But we're both passionate, and it's easy for us to get caught up in what we want to share. I mean, our hearts are in the right place, but you know, we all get, sometimes we get a little stuck on a track. My son says I lecture in everything that I do, and I don't mean to, but we love what we do. But there are times when it is better to just stop and listen. And listening is a skill. It takes work to be a listener. You know, and I just think about all the time, just as a little reminder, when I find myself not actively listening, is that you have two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you speak. And it just helps me just how to think about how to listen. Here's what listening isn't, just to help you out. Listening is not trying to answer the person's question in your head. You know what I'm talking about. You're the person just going on, and you're trying to figure out how to solve the problem. You're not even listening to what they're saying. You're already like two steps ahead of them, and you're just waiting for the opportunity to jump in with both feet and just totally take over the conversation. That's not listening. I have to learn this. I get crushed sometimes on this, but it's a skill that you want to take time to develop. Listen. Just take the time to listen. Just listen to what the other person is saying and let them talk. It'll change your relationships if you just take that time. Okay, enough of that. So how do we approach the Bible? How does this wording affect us in the way that we approach the Bible? We should be quick to hear and slow to speak. You should approach it in asking yourself, what is God saying to me here? What is God saying to me in this scripture? And what God is saying and what you're reading. How about when you come across something that angers you in the Bible? And you say, oh, that's the word of God. That never happens. Just keep reading. It's just a matter of time. Because the Bible is going to challenge you. It's going to challenge you where you're at. And you're going to have to ask yourself in those moments, can I agree with this? Should I agree with this? How am I going to work through this? And this is where I think humility comes in. We have to humble ourselves. Are you humble enough to accept what God is saying in His Word to you? Are you humble enough? Or are you just dismissing it because it's something you don't believe in, something you don't like? As you read the Bible, I promise you're going to come across verses that challenge you. And these verses are going to give you trouble. And some of them are going to possibly even anger you. We see this in churches and we see it in the world around us. People who use Scripture to justify their sin. We can't use Scripture to justify sin. Just can't. Or we totally ignore verses that conflict with our worldview. The question we are going to have to ask ourselves is the Word of God shaping us into the image of Christ, or are we shaping the Word of God into our image? Because how you approach it is going to do one of them. Because we can approach the Word of God and just pick out, you know, kind of like going to a buffet, picking out what you want, what you don't want. And you make your own plate. You make your own religion. You shape it into what you want it to say. People do that all the time. You think that's an impossibility. People do it all the time. All the time. In fact, we have to guard against it, all of us. Because we have our own thoughts or conceives what we view the Word, the world, and we'll take it to the Bible. And we'll skip over passages that don't fit that view. And so I just want to warn you from that. And I just want to encourage you to read the whole counsel of God. To read the whole Bible. And to take it into the context that it's in. And to hold one another accountable in a gentle way, in a scriptural way. That we're all trying our best to follow this to the best we can. And it doesn't mean if we agree with it all. Because that's not the question. The question is it shaping us? Is it changing us? Everyone who is serious with the Bible is going to wrestle with these types of thought, especially if you're trying to live your life biblically. And with that said, I don't think any of us has it nailed down. I don't think anyone has a corner market on exactly how to live the biblical life, because it changes in context and different places where you are, cultural shape things. But we all should be trying to get there. It's a work in progress, and we should be encouraging each other to get there. But one thing I know is that we have to humbly accept the Word. We have to humbly accept it and work through it. In these verses, the next thing that we see James start to tackle in these verses is tackling how we should approach the Word, but also to remove the obstacles that keep us from the Word of God. In fact, he says that we should rid ourselves of all moral filth and evil that's in abundance. The Holman only says just evil. In the ESV, you'll see some translators say the abundance of wickedness. But the idea is the abundance of evil. There's an abundance of evil that's all around us. And that we're to rid ourselves of those things that keep us from the Word of God. And the abundance of evil that's around us. We're to get rid of it. It has no place in our lives. Rid yourselves of anything that's keeping you from your salvation, anything that's slowing you down from growing in Christ. Be intentional and deliberate in getting rid of those things. You know, I don't know if we think about this a lot, but this is a war that we're in. This isn't a joke to be played around with. Sometimes we look at sins in our lives and things that we're struggling with, and we just kind of work around it, kind of like plowing a field and there's a rock, and we just kind of go around it. We just leave it there. But it's going to impact the way that we live our lives. In fact, a lot of times those stones get a lot bigger and bigger in our lives. And pretty soon you got to deal with it. You have to, because it just becomes so big. Sin breaks relationships. That's why we got to get rid of those things. It breaks our relationship with God, and it breaks our relationship with one another. I see it all the time. I see it in my life. I see it in other people's lives. I mean, we don't confront sin. Sin will confront us, or it'll isolate us. It'll just slowly move us to the background. And all our relationships around us will just start to go away. And you'll find yourself alone, because that's what sin does. It just isolates you. And when you get isolated from the herd, you know what happens, right? There's a lion there waiting. And the Bible tells us that Satan worms around like a lion looking for someone to devour. He's not going to come running in the middle of a pack and take on everyone who's strong and running and moving. He's going to wait for you to get alone and isolated. And then you're toast. You're gone. And that's what it does. That's what sin does. James is saying, get rid of it. It's not worth it. And I'm preaching that to myself as much as I'm preaching it to you. And we to do this, we are to humbly receive the word which has been planted in us. He says, humbly accept it, humbly receive it. And the picture there is implanted, has actually been grafted in. It's been engrafted into you like a tree. You see a branch that's engrafted. Receive it. He's saying, receive the word, accept it, humbly knowing that it is able to save your soul. Accept it. For by it we know Christ, and by it we are saved. Open your hearts and grab hold of the word. Embrace it humbly. Listening to what God has to say. Be slow to speak, slow to give in to anger. But let the word richly dwell in your hearts and shape you and empower you. Once you embrace it, start to live it. That's where he's going to move, start to live it. Because, you know, once the word takes hold of your heart and it actually starts to shape you and you start getting excited about it, you know, like just reading that, thinking about Moses on the cleft of the rock, man, I want to live for God's glory. I want to live for something, to see something. I want to live a life that's empowered. How many of you get tired of living in a life that's powerless, that has control over me? I don't control it. It controls me. I don't like that. You like that? I'm glad you're alive this morning. A sure sign of someone who's embraced the word of God is a changing life. You will see their life change. It might be little changes. It might be big and pronounced changes, but there should be changes happening. Because as you read and study, share and grow in the word, it starts to grow in you. It starts to shape you. God starts growing in you from the inside out. It changes you, fundamentally changes you. Those things that you once desired, that were just so important to you, that you couldn't live without, slowly starts getting pushed out of your life. Because it just doesn't matter no more. Just doesn't matter. Isn't it? Just doesn't matter. Anyway, I just thought of Bill Murray and meatballs. That just shows you. Anyone know that? All right. Never mind, it's not important. Just a thought, you know, the brain. You start to see people more. The thing that also happens is this life starts to change you. You start to think now, you start to see people in a different way. Not only do you start to change, but you start to see people differently. You don't see people as just their sin. You know how many of us walk around and we quickly just point out somebody's sin? What's their problem? We're quick to do that, aren't we? Oh, look at so-and-so. Look at so-and-so, their life. At least my life isn't like that, right? We're quick to do that, isn't it? Because it makes us feel better about our own sin. But when we start to see a person and love them despite their sin, look at the person who's trapped. Look at the person who's in bondage. Look at the person who needs help. We start to see them in need. We start to see them that they need Christ, that Christ is the freedom. We want to see them free. They're in bondage. Why would I want to leave someone I love in bondage? We don't just point out their sin, but we're looking to actively help them out of their sin. Because my heart has changed towards them. I see them as a person of God, an image of God, someone who needs to know Christ. And so I want to see them helped. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with them. You start to love people in ways you never did before. And that's why James tells us in verse... look at that. He tells us to be. James says, become doers of the word. Be. Act upon it. Be. James says, and his next thought contained in verse 22, it starts there in verse 22 through 25, he commands it. He says, do it. Don't just act. Don't say it, but do it. Be something. Do something. Put it into action. He is saying, walk the walk. Don't just talk about it, but do it. I think about the old army slogan, be all you could be. And Roy's not here this morning. He would love to hear that this morning. I know. So you'll have to share that with him, Suzanne, that I said it. James also warns us not to become just listeners. Don't become just listeners. It's important. It's a warning to us because it's so easy for us just to slide in, to slowly just come into church and go to Bible studies or listen to something, a podcast or whatever, and just be a listener and not a doer. It's so easy, so complacent for us to do that. But he's warning us to study the scriptures and be a doer of the scriptures. Rid those things of your life that hinder you from being a doer and only making you a listener. Get rid of those things. Don't only listen, but be. James then compares a doer with a listener only. And I don't want to confuse the two, but he's comparing the two if you look in the verses. He says it's like a man who goes to the mirror and he forgets what he sees. And then he's comparing it to the one who looks into the perfect law of freedom. And James is comparing someone who looks at the word quickly and forgets what he read to someone who studies the word carefully and perseveres in it. That's what he's comparing to. This is very important. It's not enough just for us to come and listen to a preacher preach the word of God or someone to teach the word of God. But it has to be coupled with our own reading, our own studying of the scriptures. Because that's how we're going to grow, because the two will marry together. And you will grow. You'll be able to make connections in your everyday life and how you hear the Bible taught and preached. Look how James chooses his word when he describes the one earnestly searching the word of God. He's reading for transformation. He's intently looking. He's looking for it to change his life. He's reading to be changed. How many of you approach the scripture reading it to be changed? Or are you just trying to accomplish your checklist? Are you just trying to get through it for the day so you can say you read your Bible? Or are you saying, no, Lord, change me. Change my heart. Change the way I am as I read this. Teach me. He looks intently into it, James says. It's not just a casual glance. He sees the word of God as freedom, and he stays with it. And as a result, he becomes a doer, and he's not forgetful hearer. That means he's plugging things in. He knows how it all works together, and it's impacting his life. He can listen to a sermon, and he captures all that's being said, or he can listen to a hymn about the cleft of the rock, and it immediately connects him to a part of Scripture, and it shapes him. God uses it. He can connect the whole Bible. The Word has shaped their thoughts and how they view the world and how they view others. Their lives become a blessing, and it motivates them to do good works, to care for others, to see the kingdom of God expanded. The doer has peace in what they're doing. They live empowered and they're blessed in everything they do. Their hearts are rightly placed, no matter what situation they face. Because they have come to know the living Christ through His Word. The Holy Spirit is actively working in the Word as it's preached and taught, and it shapes them from the inside out as they're reading it and understanding it. And the Father is glorified because it's moving them to action. Do you see the Word of God in that way? I mean, do you really see it as freedom? And as empowering? Because that's what James is saying. The doer sees that. He embraces it. If anyone thinks he's religious, and then he goes into the practical, the Word in practice. So we've seen how we approach the Word, to be a doer of the Word, and how does it look like when it's practiced? What does it look like when it starts to be implemented? If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The first sign of a changed life is the way we speak. First sign is the way we speak. James is going to, we're going to look at this. If you know the book of James, when we get to chapter 3, we're really going to get beat up about our words. So I'm not going to beat you up a lot about your words this morning. But words that we use reflect how much the Word of God is impacting our lives. Directly. We can see it. Words are very powerful. I don't know if you realize that or have ever thought about it, but words are very powerful. I mean, if you just want to see how much power they have, just for a minute, just reflect back to a time when someone said the perfect word to you that motivated you. Maybe just change your life, just one word. They just encouraged you. Somebody came along that day when you were just down and out, and you just thought like quitting and whatever endeavor that you do in life, and they encouraged you. They said, man, you do a good job. I'm so looking forward to seeing what happens in your life. Maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a teacher, or maybe it was a parent, hopefully it was a parent, a grandparent, someone in your life. Right now, I know all of us are sitting here. If we've had any success in our life, I promise you it's because someone encouraged you along the way. Am I right? And at the same time, think about it, the time when you were flying high and someone came along and said something negative and it just tanked you. I mean, just, they didn't even know what they were saying and they just totally torpedoed everything you were doing. And you just wanted to quit. Just over one word. I mean, that's how powerful words are. Jesus said this, he says, don't you realize whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is eliminated? But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart and defiles a man. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and blasphemies. It reflects our heart. What we say reflects our heart. A heart changed by Christ and shaped by His Word is going to reflect Christ, by the words we choose and how we use them. So right now, I hope what you're doing is doing an inventory of how you talk to other people. And I'm not just talking about, you know, this is the thing that gets me too, is that we're very good. Like when we come to church, it's amazing to me how quickly we change our vocabulary. Have you ever thought about that? We're talking one way in the car, and then we get through the parking lot and up these stairs and something magical happens. And we start talking all these words and nice words and platitudes, and we just will say all kinds of things. And then we get back in our car and it just transforms back to what it was. And by the time we get to our house, we're saying things we would never say in church. Ever. Right? Or how about the time when you're on the phone with somebody and they make you mad? What are you saying? How about the time you're in a grocery store or the clerk somewhere or someone on the street comes walking up to you and just says something to you, even mean or not mean, or just hits you wrong in that wrong time? And what's your words then? What are you saying at that moment? Because that reflects your heart. This in here doesn't reflect your heart. This is phony. We know it. Some of it's genuine, but for the most part, we're wearing our mask. Where's that time when you're a little mad? That's what's going to reflect your heart. When your spouse says something to you, because your spouse, you know, I don't know about you, but my wife and me, if words are going to come out, that's where it's going to come. Because we're a little feisty, the two of us. And it saddens me sometimes in what is said between us. I mean, it really breaks my heart that it would come out of my mouth. That came out of my mouth. You see, it just reflects my heart. Okay, so you got that, right? I don't need to go anymore. And that, all right. True religion is going to be reflected in how we treat others, how we speak, and how we meet their needs. Is the orphan and the widow, those in need, James says that's going to reflect true religion because it glorifies God. How do you see those people? When you see a person in need, how do you care for them? It's going to seek out the heart that's conditioned by Christ and by the Word of God is going to seek out those in need, and it's going to look for those who are broken, and it's going to love them. It's going to love them in the words and their deeds that they say. It's going to encourage them. D.L. Moody, just to encourage you here, just to give you a parting thought. D.L. Moody, if you don't know his name, he was probably the biggest evangelist in his day. I mean, he was in the 1800s, he was the Billy Graham, if you could compare him to anybody today. He lived from 1837 to 1899, and he preached to thousands. In fact, he started the Moody Bible Institute, which is still going today, and Moody Publishing, which you can still get books from, which is amazing. He is still influencing the church today, 100 years after his death. Just think about the impact that would have to be able to do that. And here is an account of a person who saw D.L. Moody when he first started his ministry. He said this, he said, "The first meeting I ever saw him was at this little old shanty that had been abandoned by a saloon keeper. Mr. Moody had got the place and held a meeting at night. I went there a little late, and the first thing I saw was this man standing up with a few tallow candles around him. He had this Negro boy, and he was trying to read him the story of the prodigal son. And a great many of the words he could not read and had to skip them. I thought, if the Lord can ever use such an instrument as this for his honor and glory, it will astonish me." He couldn't believe D.L. couldn't read the Bible, but he kept trying and he kept working at it and he kept going at it. And an observer saw him and thought, God will never use this man. Because he's ignorant, basically. But think about this. Within a year, the average attendance at his school was 650 people, while 60 volunteers from various churches started to come and help him and serve as teachers. It became so well known that the just elected President Lincoln visited and spoke at Sunday school meeting on November 25th, 1860. That's amazing. Here's what Moody had to say about reading the Bible. I prayed for faith and thought someday faith would come down like a lightning strike and strike me. But faith, it seems, did not come. One day I read the 10th chapter of Romans, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He read that. I had up to this point closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. That's awesome. That shows the impact that Scripture had on D.L. Moody. Changed his whole life, and we're still talking about him in 2016. I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to take up the Scriptures and read. Not just as a task, but because it's freedom. Because it'll change your life. It'll change the way you view people, and the way that you interact with them, the way you speak, the way you do life. It'll impact it in such a way. It'll give you passion in what you're doing. A belief in security and peace. Approach the word of God humbly, expecting to hear from God. Rid yourself of any barrier that is keeping you from knowing and living the word. What is it that's keeping you from reading the Bible? Get rid of it. Get rid of it right now and make time for it. Make it a priority in your life. Take your time. Read it for transformation. Be intentional. Persevere in reading it. Because there are parts in the Bible you're going to have to persevere through. If you've never read it, if you start getting into Leviticus in different places, you're going to persevere. Anyone knows, there's a reason they call it Numbers. It's numbing. But it's okay. You get through those deserts. Because you learn something in them, right? You learn something in them. If you stick in them, I'll tell you what, I've learned more in Leviticus and Numbers just by sticking through it and reading it because I see a God of order. I see a God who doesn't play around. I see a God who took care of 1.5 million people in the middle of the desert. It would take a train load of water and food that's 20 miles long to take care of that many people in the middle of nowhere. And he did it for 40 years. Every day he fed and took care of them. That's what I see. I see the miracle of that. And it's a testimony that's been echoed through time. And so when I face my problems, I think if God can take those people through the desert for 40 years and provide for them, he can't pay my bills? He can't help me get through this situation? Of course he can. Gives me confidence in what I face and what I see. But if you take on this challenge and you start to read the Bible, watch what happens. I guarantee you, if you start reading the Bible, you will start to speak differently. You'll see how you start loving others deeply, richly, as God starts to change you, shaping you into the image of the Son. Watch how your life becomes a blessing to others. Instead of becoming a sucking, I can't other thing other way, because there's some people who literally suck life from others. I don't know if you know those kind of people. I know them. They're around me. I don't want to be one of those kind of people. I want to be a person that pours into other people's lives and that builds them up. And in the process, I get built up. And that comes from knowing the Word of God. Watch how your life becomes a blessing to others. Watch how it impacts all the relationships around you, how the word becomes an anchor for your soul and peace for you in times of trouble. That's all I got. Is that enough? It's 10 after. I just want to encourage you, the Bible, though. I do. James is trying to encourage us because he's going to move us into changing our lives. And so it starts with the Bible and how you approach it. And the same goes true still today. But it starts by knowing Christ, the living word. if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted him with your life, if you've never said, I believe, I confess my sins, Lord, I believe you died for me upon Calvary, you shed your blood for the forgiveness of my sin, your body was broken and buried in the ground, that one day when it rose, you rose, I too will rise. Forgiveness of sin and a promise of a future. That's what we have in Christ. And if you've never placed your faith in what Christ did upon the cross for you, I'm going to ask you this morning, we're going to sing. You can go ahead and stand now. Please stand. We're going to sing a song right after we pray. And as we sing, if God has spoke to you this morning, I pray that you will listen to what God has said to you and that you come and place your faith in what Christ did. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray right now, Lord, that you just start to shape us and develop in us and give us a thirst for the Word. That if it's curiosity, whatever it is that brings us to the Word of God, I pray that you'd stir it up in all of us, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, get us to read the Bible and help us to encourage one another to take your Word and make it a part of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you'd convict us of this. I pray that you'd move us in this, that you would break down those barriers, Lord, that are keeping us from knowing this word. That we wouldn't listen to the world and all its chatter and all its static, Lord. That we'd listen to the Holy Spirit and we'd take up the word of God and read. Help us to do that, Lord. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know who you are, I pray right now, Lord, that they would put their faith in you, Lord. That your word says you came to die for us. That while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, I just pray these things. Open up our hearts, Lord. Flood us with your spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.